Decided to use the handheld mic today because last time I learned that if I were to use the headset, I would need to shave. Because the entire time, it's just snap, crackle, pop. It sounded like a whole bunch of Rice Krispies up here. So, for those of you that don't know, my day job, I suppose you could call it, I work over at Crown College where I, you know, work in some of the data entry, but I'm also a football coach, and I'm the team chaplain. And so I deal a lot with, you know, college-age men, young men aged 18 to 24. And one of the questions that has kind of come up over and over and over again is, because our purpose is not solely just to make a good football team, although that's what we want to do. Our purpose is to train these young men up into being men of God. But one of the questions that come up over and over and over again that these young men deal with is, what is my purpose? You know, what is my purpose in this life? What am I here for? What am I set out to do? Because studies have found that, especially at that post-high school age, as, you know, these adolescents are becoming, they're teenagers, they're turning into adults, this question comes up, and oftentimes a lot of struggles are related around that. There spends a lot of time that people try to find their purpose. You know, young men and women try to find their purpose, and they make a bunch of decisions, and they're off, and just seems like the world is collapsing around them. They don't know what they're doing. So as I've been looking at this question of purpose, Roger asked me to preach today. He asked me to preach on glory. And I thought, that's fantastic, because those two things are so closely tied together in Scripture. You know, when you ask the question of what is our purpose, the Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, says, what is the chief end of man? And what it says is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, what does this mean? It's a really great statement, and there's a lot of depth to it, but I think that there's a lot going on here that, you know, we need to explore, we need to dig in. So does this mean that we all need to be ministers, be worship leaders? We all, yeah, everyone in here needs to take my place. You know, next Sunday, if you want to sign up, we'll have a list in the back. By the end of next year, everybody can preach a sermon. Or does it mean that we need to spend all our time singing praise songs? I can invite Lauren back up here and we can just, you know, get going and we can spend the next couple of hours. We've got a pretty good catalog in the back. You see, the Western Church, the American Church, has spent a lot of the last 100 years telling people that the highest calling is as a pastor or as a missionary, that if you want to serve God, if you want to glorify God, you need to go to school, go to seminary, and then go overseas and share the gospel. Or we've told people that the purpose of your secular career, your career outside the church, is as an avenue just to share the gospel with your coworkers. That's the whole point of what you're doing. Or it's to make money to give to the church. Now see, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. Both of those things are absolutely fantastic. But it's such a narrow view of our purpose and a narrow view of what humanity has been put here for, to give to the glory of God. It's resulted in a lot of people asking the question, like, I feel called to working in IT because I'm really good with computers. But if I'm supposed to glorify God, and I'm supposed to be a pastor, I'm supposed to be a worship leader, those are two very different things, and so it's resulted in a lot of guilt and a lot of confusion. But, you see, Paul gives us a glimpse in Romans. We've been dealing with Romans for the past, before Roger left, he was preaching through Romans. Paul gives us a glimpse of what it means to be in God's glory. So let's look at Romans 8, starting at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined, that is, the purpose he has given, to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now let's pray. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word, we can see throughout how it is full of our purpose, it is full of our glory, it is full of your image, And Lord, I pray that we can tie these concepts together and we can see where our purpose lies and what we were created for. Amen. So Paul here, he ties together the image of the Son, the image of the Son. It's verbiage that's been used throughout Scripture. And he ties it with us being glorified. And we're going to come back to this, but I want you to keep that in mind. So with, you know, as we're talking about purpose, I heard the question asked, well, if our purpose, as the Westminster Catechism says, is to glorify God, why wouldn't he put it on the first page of the Bible? You know, if he's giving us this Scripture, why would it not, you know, why wouldn't he just say it straight outright? Well, the thing is, he does. If you turn to Genesis 1, it gives the purpose of why God created man. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, this word image, that's the first concept I want to dig into today. This word image in Hebrew is tselem. See, God created man in his tselem. You see it here, you see it later in Genesis, over and over and over again. We translate it image, but it means so much more than just being that God has a head and arms and legs, and he just copy and pasted himself to us. There's a lot more going on here. See, there are other instances where man created images. In 2 Chronicles 23, it says, then the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, it's the same word, his altars and his images, they broke to pieces. See, man created gold statues in Baal's image in order to worship it. Because to be the image is to be the representative. The theological word book of the Old Testament defines Tselem as referring to the image as a representation of a deity. Graven images were forbidden because they were human attempts to create things that take the place of God when God created us to be his representation. And this word image, this representation, is something that we do all the time. I see Liliana sitting in the front. She's wearing a t-shirt that says Crown Polars on it. That is an image as a representative that, you know, she is associated with Crown College. If you have a logo on a business card, it's an image that you are a representative of that business. If you have a fish bumper sticker, it's an image that you are a Christian, that that's what your beliefs are. But you see, a representative, an image, can be good or bad. I know some days that I'm a better representative of God than others. But through this image, there's a status that's associated with it. In Genesis 9, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his image. Humanity is deserving of mercy. It has a status that is deserving of mercy because it is the image of God. Again, in Genesis 1, to being made in God's image, it means, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See, the original purpose of humanity, the very first thing that God said when he said, let us create man, let us create him in our image, and let us give him dominion over the earth. I heard one theologian say that to be the image bearer of God is like being the ambassador of a kingdom. When you carry the image, the seal, or the crest of the king, you are acting as an agent of the king with all of the authority that comes with it. The next concept I want to look at is glory. If we go to Romans, again, because Paul ties together the image of God and the glory of God, go to Romans 1:23, it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory. See, he's taking these words from Genesis. He replaced image with glory. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In Romans 8, he ties them together, remember. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those two phrases are put in a way that they're mirroring each other as it goes through what he's saying. So we're being conformed to the image of the Son, and we're being glorified. We'll get to that a little bit more later. But what does glory even mean? That's another church word that we like to use. We throw around a lot, and we've done a good job. I appreciate the elders that have spent so much time, you know, looking at how we need to glorify God. Let's go through the Old Testament and look at what glory means. So there's this word that is often translated glory. It is kavod. We see it over and over and over. In Psalms 19, the heavens declare the kavod of God, the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. In Psalm 72, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his name forever, and the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Genesis 33 gives us a fantastic story of a glimpse of the full glory of God. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, that is God, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft on the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The full glory of God was so incredible that if Moses had seen all of it, if he had seen the face of God, he would have been struck dead there on the spot. But this word glory that shows up here, it shows up in Psalms, this havad, it comes from a word for weight. Because the glory of God is the weight of his status. It's a heaviness. It's a depth of who he truly is. You see, his glory is a representation of his status as the creator. When it talks about his glory is represented in the heavens, that means that the heavens are saying, look at what God has made. When it says his glory is represented in the storms, and I know many Midwesterners here love to go stand out on the porch as the storm passes by because it is incredible to watch. And when you see that thunder and that rain and that wind, it's so easy to look at that and say, man, what an incredible creator we have. His glory is represented in all of creation. But not just that, his glory represents his status as the Savior. His glory is represented in all the wonderful things he has done for Israel. Says over and over and over again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Back again, God is reminding Israel to praise him because he brought them out of Egypt. He saved them. It talks about his status as provider. We've been talking the last 4 weeks about how much God's glory is represented in the new building we have. Because I know everybody in this church understands, or at least I hope we understand, that this is not by anything that we have done. It's by the provision and the glory of God that we have been able to finally plant roots and make a building of our own. See, in the Old Testament, kings also had chavad. When you would enter a throne room, you would see the glory of the king. It was representative of his rule, his reign, and his wealth. A king's procession, all of his horses and chariots represented his glory. Look at all of the people that follow him. He must have status. It's important to know as we see all this that we do not add to God's glory. Our praise doesn't make his glory greater. There is nothing that we could possibly give that would increase God's status. Our praise is a representation of his glory, and our praise makes it known. We sing of the wonderful ways he provides. We give glory to God because he is a provider. We sing of the incredible majesty evident in creation. We sing of his glorious act of salvation. But what does that have to do with us? Because the concept of glory doesn't just end with God's glory. we go back to this Romans passage, Romans 8:29, again, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In this passage, God is the one giving the glory. God is giving glory to the people that he's called. And this idea is not unique to this passage, it's not unique to Paul. In John 5, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? See, Jesus is acknowledging that humanity can seek out the glory of God. Psalms 8, David paints a beautiful picture. He asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. See, God gives glory and places mankind in a position of honor. That is the original, it's his original statement. When God said, let us make man, let us make man in our own image, let us give him dominion. But it is, remember, it was never because of anything that we did, it was because he decided it. Now there is an incredible example in Rome that Paul would have known. I don't know if he was specifically talking about this as he talked about glory, but it paints a great picture of what, you know, we can begin to see what this looks like. So in Rome, there is this whole idea of patrons and these patrons and clients. See, a patron would be a sponsor, someone with wealth and status, and they would sponsor someone with less resources than themselves. Often, this client, the person that they would sponsor, their status would increase because of the patron. It would increase to the level just a little bit below the person who sponsored them. So if you had a governor, or if you had, say, Caesar, decided he wanted to sponsor you, it was incredibly valuable because then you would go into a party and you would say, my sponsor is Julius Caesar. And everybody would know that you've got in with the king. There was another thing that went with this is that gifts would be given back and forth. And it's an interesting side note, but these gifts and these counter gifts would be given. A patron would give a client gift, and a client would give a patron gift. But importantly, many writings on this note that this was never out of a debt or a repayment. The client wouldn't give a gift back because it's like, okay, I'm going to try to earn your patronage. It was simply an act of gratitude. It was an act of recognizing the glory and the status that comes with that. It was not the glory or honor of the client that established his position, but the glory and honor of the patron. The patron extended his status to someone else so that they would be given honor and glory. When I started, I was asking about purpose. That's kind of the third concept I want to get on today. So this question of purpose, why does it matter? Because, right, we're supposed to glorify God. We're not supposed to gain glory, right? So let's go to Psalm 8. Let's look at the whole passage there. David writes, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you cared for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And here's what that means. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes over the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. David understands that humanity has been given a place over God's creation. See, he mirrors Genesis 1 even in this. Because if you go back to 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let us give him dominion over the fish, as David said, of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, as David said, and over the livestock, as David said, and over the earth and every creeping thing. It's the same passage. David's saying, like, look at the dominion that you have given man, and why would you do that? Because you are glorious. Because God created man out of his own love. He created man with position and glory over the earth. Romans, those he justified, he also glorified. You see, our purpose, that's the answer to this question, our purpose is to live as the image, the representative of God. There are many literal examples of having dominion over the earth. You know, I would consider this a farming community, because working the ground was made difficult because of the fall, but it was there in kind of the original, Adam and Eve were told to work the garden. Now we have taken that steps further, and we have, you know, built all these systems and processes, and we've gotten really, really good at working the ground. If you go out and look at any field, it's incredible what it produces. We have gotten really good at working the ground. You can see it in healthcare, in science. You see, humanity uses the laws of God's creation to better the world around it. There are so many other examples. You see a craftsman who is proud of his work, who takes a step back and says, that is good. You see the artist whose work makes you contemplate creation. A cashier whose joy brightened your day. A maintenance man who could fix a problem that no one else could. A parent who grinds at an awful job so that they could faithfully provide for their family. The parent who spends all day at home caring for their children. All of these examples are people using their God-given talents to better the world around them. See, glorifying God is not just standing and singing praise songs. If you want to talk about subjugating the earth, the new building is a perfect representation. If we look at this image, I've gone by, you know, 4, 5, 6 different times out to the farm. It's just drive by once a week. It's incredible to see. And this was this morning. We see we've leveled out. Should have pulled up a picture just a week ago. That was a pit. A week before that, it was a grass field. Over and over and over again, we are using talents, we are using our skills, we are using our power and authority to dig up the ground, to work the earth, and change its shape. So, if we are to live as representatives of God, having been given dominion over the earth, we should live with excellence. If we want to talk about the purpose, I could end right here and just say, be great. It's a really good motivational quip. But it's not the end of the story. See, we've been given this position. We've been given this position of authority, but we don't get it right. Adam and Eve didn't get it right. They weren't satisfied with the glory and the position that they were given, so they tried to become like God. We don't trust God will honor us, so we take it for ourselves. Cain's descendants, Lamech and his children, created tools and plowshares, and those plowshares were used to kill other image bearers. Genesis 4, Lamech says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. We use violence to protect our honor because we don't trust that God will glorify us. Genesis 11, there's a great, great story. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain on the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Now, to me, that sounds like they're doing a really good job of using some incredible skills. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The whole story of Babel is about how we are trying to earn our own glory. We're trying to make a name for ourselves. They were trying to build a tower so that they could be like the gods. Even David didn't get it right. And he's the one that wrote Psalms 8. David saw a young woman bathing, so he used his power to sleep with her. And when she got pregnant, he murdered her husband. Paul sees this in Romans 1. Starting at verse 22, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Remember, this is a direct parallel of Genesis 1:26. We've got up here, if you want to go to the side-by-side, we see in Genesis 1, it says, God made us in his image. And what that means is, said, let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, and over the creeping things. And in Romans 1, Paul writes, they didn't honor God. Instead, they traded that image. They traded that glory that they've been given. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of men, images of birds, images of animals, and images of creeping things. We're so confused, and we don't give the glory of God that we instead look to everything around us and chase after those images. Adam could not live up to the glory of God that David had described in Psalm 8. David himself could not live up to it. But there is one who can. In Hebrews 2, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjective, that is, gave glory and dominion over the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower. You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So what this is saying is that Christ did what Adam and David and you and I could not be. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul recognizes this. In Colossians 1, he says, he is the image, that is the thing that we were created to be. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ is the full image of God, and he has the full authority of God. He is God descendant, a little lower than the angels, so that he might fulfill the role of Adam. Everything that comes with being the image of God, all the glory and the honor and the authority, was given to Christ. Where do we fit into all of this? Again, Romans 8. "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son." So now we're being formed to Christ's image, the one who fulfills the image that God created humanity to be. "In order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers," that is us. "And those whom he predestined," that is us, "he also called. And those whom he called, us, he also justified. And those whom he justified, us, he also glorified." Go back a little earlier. Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." This is an incredibly powerful statement. "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We fulfill our created role, that created image that right there on the first page of the Bible, we fulfill our created role by being conformed to the image of Christ. Follow Christ's example, we suffer with him, and we will be glorified in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are glorified when we follow Christ's lead. Now, we see Christ's life was the supreme example of dominion over the earth. He turned water into wine. He healed lepers. He fed thousands. All of the small things he did were to glorify God. Matthew 11 tells a story. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. The biggest thing Christ did as well was for the glory of God. Philippians 2, it describes the gospel. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The biggest thing he did was for the glory of God. And we see Christ is our example. Christ is our image. God is not just glorified when we come to church and sing, or when we tell our coworker the gospel, or when we donate to the church so that they might use it. All those things are great. We don't all have to be pastors. We don't all have to be worship leaders. The small things are used for God's glory. The big things are used for God's glory. Dr. Erickson said a few weeks ago that we cannot do everything that Christ can. He is divine and we are not. But when we follow him in faith, our work will reflect that. It won't be perfect. Over and over, Paul goes back and forth about how we are the image of God, but we're being made in the image of Christ. It's back and forth. He talks about we will be glorified, we wait for future glory, we are glorified. We will be conformed to the image of the Son, we are being made like Christ. There's this idea that it is happening now, and yet not yet. So it's not perfect. We're taking steps in that in faith. But here's the thing. When we understand our position as the image heirs and representatives of Christ, and we faithfully walk in that, as Dr. Erickson said, we will give glory to God in everything that we do. When we understand our position of being glorified by God and given a position of authority as fellow heirs with Christ, and we faithfully walk in that, we will give glory to God in everything that we do. So it comes back to the question, what is our purpose? All of these things put together here. Purpose. We were created to be the image of God, the earthly example of his glory, honor, and authority. We are invited to participate in his rule over creation, and in doing so, we share in that glory. But we cannot fulfill this of our own power. We fall short. Christ is the supreme example of God's image, and in following him, we are being formed to his image, both now and not yet. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you are glorified in everything that we do. I pray that we see that you have given us a position of authority, that you have given us a position over those things that you have created, skills and talents that we might use in order to better the world around us and glorify you. Lord, I pray that everything that I am, everything that we are, be put forward and used to show who you are, to show that you are the creator, you are the provider, and you are the savior. Amen. Please stand.